Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back here at Foothills Bible Church. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Let's pray. Father, we meditate on you, O Triune God. We meditate on you. Again, we have to declare war against the distractions of our life. Even the simple distractions, such as what we're going to do at work tomorrow, or what we did yesterday and how we want to do it again this weekend, or what came on the TV, or things we don't want to do or want to do, or what we have to get ready and what we forgot and so on and so forth. We can lose our lives by the distractions in our lives. Help us to be present in this moment. Help me as I preach this word to be present in this moment. Help us to not be nonchalant about these things that are holy. God, you are holy. Your Son is holy. Your Spirit is holy, making us holy. You have made us holy by separating us from the world. Do not let the world take over our minds. Teach us how to live in a holy way as we live among the world. Help me to preach this word with power, that you would sanctify your people, including me. Exalt your Son as we learn the teachings of your Son, as we see the power of your Son, the conviction of your Son, the correction of your Son. Help us to have good interpretations of your commandments so that we can be obedient to you and love our neighbors. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen. The sum total of all the commandments in the Bible are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two things never contradict one another or fight against one another. So what you can see and how you can test your obedience is by seeing, okay, if I am truly loving the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, then that means that I should be also loving my neighbor as myself. And if you are not loving your neighbor as yourself, there's no chance to it. You for sure are not loving the Lord your God the way that you're commanded to. And here's where it gets tricky. It may even be clothed in obedience. You have a set of commandments that you may strictly try to obey, as you should. We should be strict in obedience to the commandments of God. But if we miss the marker of loving our neighbors, then we've missed the marker of loving our God. And the same thing for our neighbors. In fact, this is where a lot of the progressive Christianity goes wrong. They so focus on the love of their neighbor that they don't even see how to love their God, so therefore they truly don't actually even love their neighbor. Because these things are married to one another. The truly obedient Christian is truly loving to his neighbor. Think about the husband. The husband who is focused on loving his God, as he should be, first and foremost, will not neglect his wife. Think about how that would feel if there was this man who had this strictness about him. He was a holy man. Everybody who knew him knew that he was holy, but his wife saw how he was in the house and how he had neglected his family. Now I'm starting to really preach to myself in some sense. My wife is looking at me like, Cole, you must be thinking about yourself. So focused on school and you know, doctrine and Bible and sermon. And if I truly am loving to Christ's sheep and to Christ, then shouldn't I be loving to my wife? It goes hand in hand. Here we have in this story men who started out with something that is good and eternal, holy, as the Apostle Paul says, the commandments of God, the law of God. And they distorted it, as we'll see at the end of this text, to their advantage. So they start out with the commandments. And we see that they have no love at all for their neighbor in living for these commandments. And our Lord, who is the lawgiver, reveals that in their heart, they actually have no love for God at all. As the Gospel of Luke goes on, and as it has already built up to this point, our Lord has revealed how they truly don't love God. But here he puts the magnifying glass on their lack of love for their neighbor. It's a few different things in this text. A few different variables that we see. And what we will see from all of this is that a true obedience to God, the whole point of this sermon, a true obedience to God will result in a love for neighbor. One Sabbath, when he, that is Christ, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. What Luke is doing in this first verse is bringing you to another scene. So if you were watching a movie, this would not be connected to the previous scene. There's just a whole new setting, scenario, scene, purpose, all of those things. It's something that he writes often. He does it a lot in the book of Acts also, to steer our eyes to a totally different setting. And the setting is the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. And he goes on a Sabbath day to eat with them. So he's sitting there with this man who spent much time in the law. We see it's not just him and Christ, but there's a few other people that are there. In fact, there's a few other Pharisees that are there because it says they were watching him carefully. And watching him carefully is something that they had often done, especially on the Sabbath. If you remember Luke chapter 6, they're watching him carefully to see if he's going to give them a reason to blame him for something, for breaking the law. And it had happened when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. I want you to flip real quickly to Luke chapter 1. This is a verse that's probably been repeated often, and it should be repeated as we go through the historical account of the gospel of Christ, the life of our Lord. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 1, if you'll remember, why he writes this gospel. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all these things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. So let's remember this as I'm preaching this text. The reason why Luke places this in the gospel, there's many things, of course, about our Lord's life that are not included in the gospel. John says, all the books in the world couldn't contain this. Speaking hyperbolically, so many things that had happened. But it's necessary that we know this story for a particular reason. And he tells us why. So that we can have certainty concerning the things that have been taught us. So not only is this just a historical account, as if, oh, you know, that's interesting how that happened. But this is history with a mission. A story with a purpose. Actual, literal, historical account. So I want you to pay careful attention to this household. He's in this house on a Sunday, and they are watching him closely. And along comes a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, asking them a question: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Now, this is something also that you should keep in mind, since there is a usual, typical battle on the Sabbath. In fact, that's where some of the most stern standoffs were, when they were, on the Sabbath. I want you to keep in mind that Christ was not doing away with the Sabbath. So when he is confronting them, when he is convicting them of their error, of their lack of love, they did not err in that they held up the Sabbath, but rather what they did on the Sabbath and why they were so strict on the Sabbath. He's not doing away with the Sabbath. If you remember Matthew chapter 5, he says, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Think in Hebrews chapter 4, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So this is not a point of the story where he himself is lax on the Sabbath or less than standard on the Sabbath. And it's important that you see that because of the first point of application that we will have that I'll mention later on in the sermon. There's some sort of cognitive dissonance that's going on that he's revealing to them. They're not making sense. They're not doing right. They claim to be loving the Lord, but he's about to show them how they actually don't love the Lord at all by showing them their lack of love for neighbor. So in comes this man who's been terribly ill, terrible disease. It's noticeable. It can be caused by many different things. It happens when you can't release water as you're supposed to, start to swell up. Here he comes, and he's about to be a human illustration for these Pharisees to learn something. He asks the question, is it lawful? It's a word that is used often in the Gospels to signify a test. The answer's already known. He already knows the question. In fact, the question is asked to him sometimes. Is it lawful? And the people asking him thought they knew the question, and they're going to challenge him. And if he doesn't give the right answer, there's punishment. There's consequences. Well, he does the same to them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, possessor of all knowledge. In fact, the Colossians says he is literally the riches of all knowledge. Has it all. He is the wisdom of God. Of course he knows this question. He is the law giver, the law fulfiller. The righteousness of the law is credited on our account because of him. He is asking them, is it lawful? He knows the question, so he asks it to them. And I don't want you to overlook their response. Keep in mind it's the Sabbath. Keep in mind they have a bad interpretation of it, as we're going to see. Therefore, a bad application. And it says, but they remained silent. This is a terrible response. We're going to see later on that they're not able to respond. At this point, they are able to respond, but they refuse to. They remained silent. It's a word used in other cases to show they rested from their labors. It's a word you can use to say what you do on a Sunday. You rest, you relax. So, in other words, they didn't even have the willingness to answer a question about healing, let alone doing the healing, let alone seeing this man healed. They didn't even want to answer because they think, even if I respond, now the king has summoned me to stand before him and answer a question, and I'm not even going to do that for him. They thought they were supposed to rest from their labors. They thought they were supposed to remain silent. They remained silent. If I even speak a word, I'm breaking my tradition of men. I started out with this commandment of God, and I'm distorting it to where I'm too prideful to even respond to Christ. They remained silent. They considered it too much of a hassle to speak. I want you to get the picture of what's going on here. You can go back to 2020, very polarizing year, and you could think of the horror stories of these people who were passing away from this terrible sickness, and they're not even given the right to go in as a family with their loved ones who are passing away. Rules are rules. Rules are rules. You can't see your loved one. The rule is no more than one person at a time. In some cases, nobody at all. The rule is this thing can spread. Therefore, no, you can't come see. How terrible. You can think of a family member. Glory to God, his life was preserved. But how much of a struggle it was just to see him. That is what's happening in this text. Here is a man. Could you imagine suffering from this disease we don't even know about today? I mean, this man who is probably humiliating, he's swelling up, can't get rid of the water in his body, and he sees these people who are oppressing him, withholding justice. It just so happens to be a day of the Sabbath. He needs healing now. Surely you don't think I need to wait another day, right? And they don't even give an answer, not even a word. You don't even deserve a word. How terrible. How heartless. Here we start to see the lack of love for neighbor. How wise our Lord is in showing how these men, this ruler of the Pharisees, was actually not obedient at all. But in his grace and compassion and mercy, he took him and healed him and sent him away. So we see this contrast between the ruler of the Pharisees and the ruler of the world. There was one party who was obedient to the commandments of God in this story. And there was another one who is terribly, wickedly, selfishly, heartlessly disobedient. You see that it was Christ who was obedient. He took him and healed him and sent him away. Again, he's not ignoring the fourth commandment of the law. But he upholds it. In fact, he upholds it to the fullest. And because he upheld it, he in his very being gives us rest. But he's not done. That's not the end of the story. It's not the end of the scene. And he said to them, which of you having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day will not immediately pull him out? Who of you? Again, he knows the answer to the question. All of you, if you had a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, all of you will immediately pull him out. You know, you're claiming that this is about the Sabbath, when actually it's not about the Sabbath at all. You know, here you are, you're silent, not saying anything, because you would consider that too laborious, too hard for you. But the truth is, if it came to your own things, if it had to do with your possessions, there would be no Sabbath in the picture at all. You, of course, understandably would go down into the pit to get your son. See the argument of greater to the lesser, not only a son, but even livestock, even an ox that has fallen into the well, you would stoop down and immediately pull him out. And here we understand the works of necessity when it comes to the law. You know, this is not a message about what to do and what not to do on the Sabbath. But there are works of necessity. There are things where you hold to this, you understand that, you know, Christ has conquered, and on this seventh day, on this final day, there is a day of rest where you think about the Lord, where you meditate on Him, you sing His praises, you exalt Him, you hear the preaching of the Word, you pray, you assemble together, you do all these things. But if there is something on the side of the road going on that required you to stop, you know, if there is the man in the street who has been bloodied by some thieves, you should pull over and help him. Yes, you have your church clothes on. You're on your way to church. You understand that if you stop, you're going to miss church. You're going to miss the assembling of God's people. You're going to miss all these things that we should give so much effort to make to. But you should stop and help and serve. After all, Christianity is a practical religion. It's a religion of theology. It's a religion of theory. It's a religion of intellect. It requires your mind. You must think and meditate. But those thoughts and meditations lead to acts and practices of love. It just doesn't make any sense at all. It wouldn't make sense to God if you came to church when your child is severely malnourished. We would say, Bobby, what are you doing at church? Go to the hospital now. Come on, let me get in the car. I'll take you. You know, Pastor John's about to get up on stage and preach the sermon. But God has put something providentially in his line that only he can serve in because no one else is around. He's got to get down and dirty. And the other Pastor John's got to get up and preach the fill-in sermon. That's what's required of us. That's what's required of the commandments. All of you, all of us, if we had something in our lives that involved us, would be sure to make sure that it is taken care of. The point of this question also is we should have the same intensity of love for others. Look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. And then, see, he's preached this very quick sermon to them. He has an illustration, which notice how the text kind of glosses over how he has healed the man. We can't overlook that. That's not the point of the text. But we see the power of our Lord in that he heals a man. So kind of two birds with one stone. I'm going to prove to you that I'm the fulfillment of the law. I'm going to prove to you so that you could know that I am also the lawgiver. And you see that this is not just a test of rhetoric or a test of theory or just a simple debate. We are not on even footing. Christ and the ruler were not on even footing. The ruler could not heal this man. Even if he would be willing to break his own traditions, he could not heal the man. But Christ was able to, and he did. He took him and healed him and sent him away. And in doing that, he showed that he asked the question authoritatively. Not just as a man trying to learn. He wasn't trying to learn. He was asking as the righteous king. He shows their self-interest, their selfishness. At this point, he has showed that they have broken the greatest commandment of loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second being like it, loving their neighbor as themselves. You love yourself, you'll get these things out of the pit, but you don't love your neighbor. And it's ironic the words that Luke uses after this. They could not reply to these things. Again, he records this carefully, meaning the words that he uses, of course, being led along by the Holy Spirit, are precise, strategic, meaningful, intentional. When it says that they could not, literally means in other cases, they were not healthy enough. They were not able, physically healthy enough to reply to these things. So in the story was a man who once was physically unhealthy, but now he is healed. And these other men who were physically unhealthy, living in their self-righteousness, are physically unable to reply to these things. They couldn't answer him. At this point, it is no longer that they're unwilling to answer him. Now it's they really don't even know what to say. They're not able to respond to this. There's no weaseling their way out of this and giving some sort of whataboutism. Well, what about this? Oh, but look at me still. They understand who is in the wrong. They know. Of course, these might have been among the men who crucified our king. But when it comes to knowledge, when it comes to knowing what they did, they knew their sin. They could not reply to these things. They went from ceremonially silent, verse 4, to intellectually incompetent in verse 6. Now, I want to take some applications to this. And I want you to see and ask yourself, what can I learn from this story? What can I learn from this factual, historical record? Number one, this may be the main thing. Bad interpretations will always lead to bad applications. Bad interpretations always lead to bad applications. Now, sometimes you may miss the mark not as badly as others. Sometimes you have a bad interpretation with a good heart. But a bad interpretation is still a bad interpretation. And a bad application, no matter what the grade of the application may be, is still not what the Lord wants from us. And as Christians, because we are living with this practical religion, we should want to have the best interpretation, the interpretation of the text. Now, I want to warn you in this, and this is where we can often go wrong. which often results in our bad interpretations. What do we start with? What lenses have we put on before reading the text? Let's be honest with ourselves. This is the necessary way of getting rid of unbiblical lenses, is realizing I might have them on. What am I starting with when I read this commandment? Because your presupposition will all, usually, especially being a bad presupposition, unbiblical, unscriptural, meaning not derived, not gathered from the Bible itself. Maybe it came from your parent, how you were raised, or your context, or whatever it is, or you just don't want to do this. Like, I know what this is going to say, but I'm going to figure out how to make it not say that. We all do it. If we don't do it anymore, we did it at some point. Bad interpretations leading to bad applications. Look, I know that this commandment in XYZ chapter and verse says this, but that was for them. That's cultural, you know. We see with these Pharisees here what they started with, a love for themselves. Because they started with a love for themselves, they went and read a thing that was good and holy and righteous and true. Came out with a bad interpretation, which led to a terrible application. As pastors must confront bad interpretations. As a pastor, I must work hard to get the right interpretation, and then preach that interpretation so that others can rightfully apply the Scripture. As we all know, that there can be several interpretations, but there is only one correct interpretation, only one correct hermeneutic, only one correct application. Number two, I've mentioned this often, practical religion. Here is the Word of God. He is the center of all theology. But He leads us in practical religion. I want you to flip to the book of James. For some reason, this Bible is way too complicated in flipping the pages. I'm going to leave a review. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. He tells us in verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." I don't want to chase a rabbit here, but I do want to point out the necessity of hearing the word. And it does, when we say that we have a practical religion, it does not mean that we have a non-theological religion, that theology and doctrine and learning and growing in knowledge is not necessary. Those things are necessary. Hearing is necessary, but it doesn't stop there. Be doers and not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intentionally at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. starts to show what practical religion looks like. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. To visit, to go, to see, to serve, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is theory without practice? Number 3. Really, number 3 and 4 go together. Rest for all or rest for none. Therefore, service for the weary. The Sabbath rest is so good. It is a good commandment. I am so glad God doesn't tell us to work every single day as hard as we can. Now, sometimes He does place us in situations where we have to. If you're a doctor, if you're an eye doctor, I remember talking about the Sabbath to an eye doctor in our church. Aren't you glad eye doctors don't take Sunday or can come in to work on Sunday? You know, this is fitting with our text. Something were to, let's say, happen to your eye. You're not thinking about, well, I'll try to schedule an appointment tomorrow. Let me lay down and rest now. If there is severe damage to the eye, glory to God, He has called and equipped men and women to work on that day to help you. Farmers. Man, I love farmers. I want to be a farmer when I grow up, and I'm not lying about that. Driving past equipment in all these places and seeing all this green grass. In fact, I saw a farmer out today, especially in the wintertime, needing the necessity of going out there. But not to ramble about all this other stuff. When we can, when we're given this gift, this opportunity to come together and just rest. I don't want to think about work tomorrow. Spend all the work week thinking about today. We put all the stuff aside and glory in Christ our Savior who rose on a Sunday. But you know of that person in your body who can't rest, but because he has some sort of spiritual dropsy going on in his life. Serve him or her. Pray for them. Visit them. Break your rest. And go and point to them, the one who has given us rest. This is a text to remind us to serve one another. Again, don't look to your own interests, but look to others. Circling back around to the introduction, the point of all of our lives, in fact, it says in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man. What is your duty in life? All of it, to be obedient to God. All of your life is about obedience to God. We begin with the obedience of faith, it says in Romans 1. Faith in Christ, the Son of God, who saved us from our sins. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit who works faith in us. We glory in the triune God with faith. But then all of our lives, all of it, is to be obedient to Him. And the only way that we are being obedient to Him is if we first love Him. And that love will result in our love for one another. Let's pray.